question requires a little thought, maybe. What would you like me to speak about tonight? Anybody have a particular topic that they would really like to hear? Or we can take a few topics and see which one we can choose out of that. Let's take, we'll get three topics and then we'll have a democratic vote. Dharma, give me a topic.
Exchanges between devotees. Six exchanges.
Six loving exchanges between devotees. Okay, very good. Anybody else? Another topic? Huh? The path of the heart. Bhakti. Okay. Bhakti is the path of the heart. Okay, and we got one more? We'll have, huh? Anybody else? Mrs. Dharma. Huh? Oh, Mandali. Mangala. Oh, okay. That's auspicious. Okay. That's a good topic. Anyone else? Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti. Okay. Raganuga Sagana Bhakti, the six loving exchanges, and I don't know. So we'll choose out of those three. Huh? Ten offenses against the holy name? All right, so we have enough persons to vote here. So we'll take, who wants Raganuga Sagana Bhakti? We got 2, 3, 4, 5. You can only vote once, not twice. 6. Okay, we got 6 for Raganuga Sagana Bhakti. Okay, 10 offenses. Oh, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There goes spontaneous devotional service. And what's the last one? The six loving exchanges between Vaishnavas. One. You can only vote once, don't you? Can't vote. 1, 2, 3, 4. Six loving exchanges. Looks like the 10 offenses have won. I wanted the first one, but anyway, I couldn't win. I wanted the six loving exchanges. But anyway, it doesn't matter what I want. Okay. So we can go with the 10 offenses. Okay. Your new name is Bhakta, always at the temple, Das. Do you agree to chant 16 rounds a day and follow the four regulative principles? Be a nice devotee. Eat only prasadam. And don't sleep more than 3 hours. Okay, this is our new initiation ceremony. So the 10 offenses to the holy name. So in the instructions given by the Shastras are divided into two. One is vidhis and one is nishedhas. Vidhis means things that you must follow, you must execute, and of course you must execute them in the right, in the way that it's given by the instructions of the spiritual master. And there are things you must avoid, they're called nishedhas, or Sanatana Goswami gives the six symptoms of surrender in one verse that's from the Hari Bhakti Vilas, and in that verse he explains that Anukalena Pratikul. Anukul means things that you must follow. Pratikul things means but things you must avoid. The process of devotional service consists of these two aspects of activities. If we are following the things that we should do, but are not following the things we should not do, in other words, we're doing both, are the effects of our devotional service will be very small. And if we do the wrong things in certain categories, then we can actually put a stop on our progress in devotional service. So in the shastras, they're considered to be anarthas. Anarthas are, artha means wanted, auspicious, desirable, something that helps us. Anartha means the opposite, inauspicious, undesirable. It blocks the path of the heart. It doesn't allow the heart to manifest. It allows for the mind to act according to what it thinks is the best. So to avoid anarthas, or to get rid of anarthas, there are categories of anarthas. And one of the categories of anarthas is aparads, or offenses. And there are four categories of offenses. Offenses against Vaishnavas, offenses against people in general, offenses against the Lord, and offenses against the holy name. So offenses against the holy name are something that one should very carefully avoid. But if we don't exactly know what it means to avoid offenses against the holy name, then we may also easily commit those offenses and think that we are okay in devotional service. So the 10 offenses against the holy name, Prabhupada spends at least, I can remember at least 3 or 4 purports where he lists the 10 offenses and he explains each one of them. And then in the Nectar of Devotion, it's also elaborately explained, the 10 offenses to the holy name. Nectar Devotion is a book called The Science of Bhakti. When you know the science, you know how to make advancement and you know what to avoid. Therefore, one of the first books that Srila Prabhupada gave us was Nectar Devotion. When he began the Hare Krishna movement back in 1966, 65 was he was just getting settled into New York. In 66 he actually started to develop. You'll find the first lectures that Prabhupada gave that were recorded were in 1966. The first one was in February of 1966. And Prabhupada would speak on various subject matters, but he also instructed us in the 10 offenses to the holy name, because he gave that right at the very beginning. Hare Krishna. And in those 10 offenses, if we avoid the 10 offenses, which is very difficult to do, they're not so easy, one's chanting will take off nicely. So in avoiding these 10 offenses, of course, when Prabhupada started, he wanted to give us Nectar Devotion. But he started another book, which was called the Narada Bhakti Sutras. And Prabhupada began translating that, giving purports, back in the 1967. But when he got to verse 13, he stopped. And he said, more important is Nectar of Devotion. And then he began his translation on Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and then gave his commentaries. So Nectar Devotion is a summary study of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which is called the Handbook on How to Execute Devotional Service. It's a required reading. And now it's actually not a required reading, it's a required study. So in 1972, in Vrindavan, Prabhupada spoke on Nectar Devotion every day for 1 month. So he gave at least 30 classes on Nectar Devotion. And then he also mentions Nectar Devotion so many times. So this is a book that really helps us to really understand how to execute devotional service. If you have a machine, you buy a computer, and then along with the computer comes the instruction book. You think, I can just go ahead and use it. You may get a little bit benefit out of it, but if you know how the computer works and some of the more finer details in it and some of the things you should avoid in using the computer, you'll get the maximum results. So in the same way, knowing the science of bhakti is fundamental to progress in devotional service. And it's called, we use the word science, because by applying certain ingredients and avoiding certain other ones, you mix them together and you get love of God. What are those ingredients? Chant Hare Krishna, avoid the offenses, follow the instructions of the spiritual master, and offer your devotion to Krishna by doing these three things. So really, if you sum up the whole process of bhakti, it comes to these three things. Avoiding offenses, chanting the holy names of the Lord, and carefully executing the instructions of the spiritual master, which is quite voluminous, but there are essential points that we can follow. And we'll mention that as we mentioned the 10 offenses. So these 10 offenses to the holy name must be carefully avoided. The first offense is to blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives for the propagation of the holy name of the Lord. There are devotees who make their service the mission to preach Krishna consciousness. And sometimes one may find fault with them and criticize. If one does that, this is called hasti aparad. Hasti means elephant. You have a nice garden. You've taken some time. You've planted some shrubbery, some flowers, some vegetables, and you have a nice garden. But you fail to put a fence around the garden, and then an elephant comes and just does his elephant stomp all over your garden. And there's nothing left of your garden. So that's called hasti aparad, to allow one to commit that first offense by finding fault and blasphemy devotees who have dedicated their lives to the propagation, to proliferation of the holy name of the Lord. In other words, those who are actually preaching Krishna consciousness, or those who are advanced in spiritual life. That's considered one of the most dangerous offenses, and one should be very careful to avoid that. Otherwise, one will not be able to chant properly or effectively. The second offense is to consider devas such as Brahma and Shiva on the same platform as Vishnu. Brahma is considered to be the creator. Shiva is the destroyer. These are devas. They have a function. They work under the direction of the Supreme Lord. They are angas of the Lord. In other words, whatever they do, they're guided by the desire and instructions of the Lord. And you have Vishnu, he's the maintainer. But Vishnu, although he's put into a category of the maintainer of the living entities, he's not one of the demigods. So Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the devas, although they are very powerful, and sometimes are referred to as Bhagavan, or great, or one who is very supreme, they are not equal to, or even independent. To understand they're not equal to may be one aspect, but to understand they're not independent is a complete understanding of that offense. They work under the guidance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So there is a philosophy in India which is permeated and has been transported to the Western society, is that it's called yatamata tatapata. Yatamata tatapata. I'm okay, you're okay, you're all okay, you can all worship whatever way you want, as long as you worship. Worship's the program, it doesn't matter who you worship, they're all the same. just worship. Very wonderful philosophy. And so sometimes you go on to altars of people who have that mindset, and you see you can't figure out who is who. The altar is full, they even have their grandmother up there. And so, grandfather too sometimes. So, you know, the idea is that it's okay to worship anyone. But the scriptures give a clear understanding of the echelon and who is the actual object. So therefore, in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, in the last verse, Krishna explains that, Prabhupada explains in the purport that bhajate means to worship the Supreme Lord. One may honor and give respects to the other powerful living entities such as the devas, but worship is for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So one in not honoring the demigods doesn't disrespect them or find some or minimize their importance. In fact, we can also pray to the demigods to give us Krishna bhakti, because they can also help us attain Krishna bhakti. But they are not on the same level as the Supreme Lord. So to put them on the same level is considered to be an aparad, or to think that they're independent of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We had that example from the scripture where all the sages got together and they were trying to decide who is the Supreme. Is it Brahma? Is it Shiva? Or is it Vishnu? So in order to make a test, they elected one very senior sadhu. His name was Bhrigu Muni. And they said, Bhrigu, your mission is to find out which of the three is the supreme. So Bhrigu, he is a son of Lord Brahma. So first he went to his father's place, Lord Brahma. And it's proper etiquette and respects to honor a senior. So when he came in the presence of Brahma, he didn't honor him. Brahma became upset. And seeing the impudence of Bhrigu, but he didn't do anything. He showed anger, but he kind of controlled his anger. So Bhrigu noted, you became angry. So now he went to Lord Shiva, and then he went to Shiva's abode. Parvati was there with Shiva, and Shiva's his brother. So when he came into the presence of Shiva, Shiva was so happy to see him, he got up and went to embrace his brother, Bhrigu, but Bhrigu said, don't touch me. You hang around crematoriums and you have ashes, snakes. Shiva got really angry. He's called Asutosh. Asutosh means one who's easily pleased and easily angered. So he took out his trishul and he was about to destroy Bhrigu. But Parvati, the better half of the husband, she restrained him and Shiva, but he noted how angry that Shiva is, so he went on. Next he came to Lord Vishnu's abode, he went to Svetadvip, and Lakshmi was there with Vishnu. When he came in, he didn't even announce his arrival, came in, and Lord Vishnu saw him, he said, oh, Bhrigu, you are here. Welcome. Thank you for coming. And Bhrigu didn't say anything, went up right up to Lord Vishnu and kicked him in the chest. Lord Vishnu said, oh, you know, maybe you hurt your foot because my chest is very hard. Let me massage your foot. Then he could understand, this is the Supreme Lord. Of course, Lakshmi wasn't so happy. And that's why the Brahmins are poor. Because she cursed the Brahmins never to have any opulence because of the offense of Bhrigu. But the Lord never took offense. And then he understood, yes, this is the Supreme Lord. So using that little pastime, of course that pastime is a prelude to a very big pastime where it unfolds into some wonderful, wonderful pastime. And that's the whole Tirupati temple. It ends in that particular, how Tirupati was manifested out of this particular pastime. So again, the point is that, you know, out of the three, Vishnu is superior and supreme, and the other devas are subordinate and not independent. So that's the second offense. The third offense is to disobey the orders of the spiritual master or to think that the spiritual master is an ordinary person. Why is he not ordinary? Because he's empowered by the Supreme Lord to do the work of the Supreme Lord in the world by reclaiming the fallen conditioned souls. So his empowerment makes him not ordinary. So therefore, one should honor the spiritual master and consider the spiritual master as the representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So you have two things. You have God who is served and God who is serving. God who is served is the Supreme Lord. God who is serving is the spiritual master. In the sense that that is the vision of the disciples and others, but the spiritual master never considers himself God, but he's in the role of accepting worship like the Supreme Lord in order to take that worship and pass it on to the Lord. He's the via media between the living beings and the Supreme Lord. In other words, we can't approach Krishna directly. And Krishna says, if you want to approach me, you have to approach me through my pure representative. So the spiritual master is the empowered representative of the Lord, and he should be worshipped as good as the Lord, but he never considers himself the Lord. And what is his worship? His instructions. So one who carefully follows the instructions of the spiritual master becomes very dear to the Lord and makes advancement. Therefore, in order to make advancement in Krishna consciousness, one should learn the instructions of the spiritual master and very enthusiastically carry out those instructions like that. With that mood, and then one's advancement in chanting Hare Krishna is fast, like that. So we have to, and everyone must accept the spiritual master. Abhikshate, what is that verse? Tad vigyartam eva abhigatsche. That's it. Tad vigyartam eva abhigatsche means, the word abhigatsche, Prabhupada said, is the word must. He says that is important. One must accept the shelter of a spiritual master. Otherwise, one has not reached the human form of life. Human form of life begins when one takes shelter of the spiritual master and executes the instructions. Because the living entity is meant to go back to the spiritual world, and in order to do that, one has to accept Krishna in the form of his representative as one's guide. So the instructions of the spiritual master is the connection between the disciple and the spiritual master. Just to have a spiritual master doesn't mean you're going to make advancement. One has to follow those instructions carefully, because those instructions are your connection with Krishna. Okay, and one who disobeys the instructions or minimizes the instructions will not be able to chant with devotion, with success in their chanting. Fourth offense is to blaspheme Vedic literatures or literatures in pursuance of the Vedic version. There are many scriptures that are not pure devotional service, but they contain elements of spiritual philosophy that are necessary for certain persons to make progress towards pure devotional service. So, therefore, any scripture that defines the glories of the Lord, even though it may not be pure devotional service, still one should not find fault with them. Prabhupada writes in the fourth canto, in the Srimad Bhagavatam one verse, one should not find fault with other religious scriptures. He simply says it simply agitates the mind. Although not all religious scriptures are pure devotional service, still they are given by the Lord for those who cannot immediately follow pure devotional service, but still can follow some aspect of spiritual activity. So they should be respected, but understood in relationship to pure devotional service. So that's the fourth offense. I'm a little reluctant in going fast through these offenses without seeing any feedback from what I say. So I did four. Any questions on any relationship with any of the four so far? And then maybe we can proceed. Yes.
I have actually two questions.
Okay.
Maybe let's start with step by step. You were saying about this philosophy in India, about yata mat tata pat.
Right.
A little bit this reminds me to, or how can we put together the first offense, don't blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives to the spreading of Krishna consciousness. We are not supposed to to criticize the devotees who have dedicated their lives to spread the Krishna consciousness. So, isn't this just yata mat tata pat? Okay, you are the devotee, you have dedicated your life to spreading Krishna consciousness, so whatever you do is okay. Isn't this just yata mat tata pat?
No,
and the second question is...
Let me answer the first one.
Okay.
Because I might forget.
Okay.
No. It's not. It doesn't fall into that category because before one can understand the activities of an advanced devotee, one has to either be on that same platform or to get complete clear instructions. So therefore, one may take exception, but to criticize means to broadcast in that sense. It may be wrong, and even if you're right, still, because they are serving the Lord in devotional service, still they're empowered by Krishna. So even if there's some discrepancy in their behavior, it's not taken very seriously, unless they're breaking directly the principles. But if one is directly breaking the principles, they can't preach Krishna consciousness. It's not possible. So we might, just like Prabhupada, one time he came to one person's house. It was in India. He brought his disciples with him. And the man wasn't really, you know, completely vegetarian. But the man was very nice, respectful, welcomed the devotees. And then nobody was aware, so he served the meal, and there was onion pakoras, pakoras with onions in them. So when the devotees realized it, they turned to Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, never mind. He didn't want to offend the person. So Prabhupada was using the preaching principle in that sense, and he somehow pushed aside the smaller, lesser principle of following, you know, strictly the eating principle. So sometimes an adjustment will be made for preaching, and one may not understand that. So that can, and Prabhupada did a lot of adjustments. He adjusted how women should be active in Krishna consciousness, which wasn't done before then, and Prabhupada was criticized for that by his godbrothers. But he said, because I did this, I became successful in spreading Krishna consciousness. And he gave reasons why. So one should be very careful not to find fault, not only with advanced devotees, but with any devotee. To find fault causes the mind to become disturbed, and easy, one can commit offense if they speak the fault or if they act upon it. That's why Lord Chaitanya says, I give my full mercy to anyone who does not find fault with others and chants the holy names of the Lord. So you might be thinking, oh, that means everything is okay, we shouldn't do it, shouldn't. No, you should. If there's something that appears to be a discrepancy in the behavior of other devotees, it could be made known to the spiritual master of the temple's authorities in order for some rectification, if it's required. But to criticize, sometimes it causes people to get a wrong understanding of what is happening. And so there's persons who like to criticize because they find their minds are always disturbed. And so you find a person whose mind is always disturbed is always criticizing. But one who is peaceful or fixed in Krishna consciousness, they have no time for criticism. Because they're happy in devotional service and they see the good qualities of others and they push away the apparent faults. So we have to be very careful, because if we broadcast what we think is a fault, even if it is, it causes dissension and could be, you know. In other words, keep it to yourself, and if you really can't hold it, talk to it about to those who can give you a clear understanding. Even if a person makes a little mistake, people make mistakes every day. We shouldn't be walking around looking for people's mistakes and thinking, I got you. Like that. I mean, that's just petty-mindedness. It's petty-mindedness. Focus on your own devotional service and you'll make a lot of advancement. So if you have a critical mentality, there's a way to use it. Criticize yourself. And you'll make a lot of advancement. A lot of advancement. So it's not yattapat tattapat. It's not letting everything okay go on in the name of that. If you see something and it's disturbing you, bring it up to other senior devotees who are on the same level of the person you're finding fault with, and then get a clear understanding. That's the way to go. You don't look like you're happy with my answer.
It's okay.
If you want to kill your devotional creeper, find fault. It's the fastest way to do it. You'll never get the mercy of the Lord if you find fault. Yes. One more second question, right?
Yes. You were saying about this verse. Tad vigyana artam sa gurum eva bigachet.
Yeah.
But what if one's spiritual master leaves the body? Is it necessary to approach another spiritual master, no, or what is the?
No, a spiritual master relationship with the disciple is eternal. Even if you leave the body, it's still there. Once you accept the spiritual master, that relationship's eternal. It's not dependent on time, place, and circumstances, or even physical proximity. Therefore, when Malati was serving Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada had to go away for some time, Malati was feeling some separation, so she wrote a letter expressing her feelings of separation from Prabhupada. Prabhupada acknowledged her sentiment, saying, very nice, but you should understand that the spiritual master is not the body, but he is the principle of pure devotional service. So if you follow the instructions, whether the spiritual master is present or not present, you're connected with the spiritual master. That relationship is eternal. And even if you don't make it in this life, you fall short of your pure devotional service, the spiritual master will arrange for you in your next life to come to help you make advancement further in spiritual life. It's an eternal relationship. Can never be broken. Unless this disciple decides not to follow the instructions of the spiritual master and is determined to give up his relationship, then nothing can be done. Or if the spiritual master falls down due to some situation and no longer is able to guide the spirit of the person, then consideration for taking shelter again is an option, but it's not necessary. Reinitiation is not necessary. It's an option. Because your one is connected to the parampara, and therefore one is always in a good position to execute devotional service if they took initiation from a spiritual master who was in good standing at the time. So these are all things that are supported by scripture and basically spoken by Srila Prabhupada. So yeah, it's not dependent on whether the spiritual master is here or not. That relationship is eternal. And Prabhupada said, when you go back to the spiritual world, you'll see your spiritual master and you'll recognize him. Because you are free from material ideas of this body or that body. Yes, Mataji.
I want to ask you how to clarify this when devotee is practicing sadhana bhakti, but at the same time doesn't really telling the truth or has a tendency to lie, and in that way hurting devotees. So is it possible to progress in devotional service when has this kind of behavior, and what is possible to do to overcome, and what kind of offenses is that?
And what is the offense? Untruth?
Yes. And hurting devotees, telling lies.
Well, obviously these things are all offensive. As we mentioned, things to do, things to avoid. Things to avoid are such things that you just mentioned. Telling lies, offenses, speaking one thing and meaning something else. Diplomacy, duplicity, unfaithfulness, criticism. All these things are mentioned as things to be avoided. One should not find fault. One should not criticize. One should not gossip. This is another evil. The mind is so full of, unhappiness, and you want to express the unhappiness by just talking nonsense. Therefore, Rupa Goswami explains useless talk, and he explains it called prajalpa, and in that he gives seven categories, and one is gossip. It's a form of offense, and it destroys one's spiritual progress like that. So therefore we have to be careful to emphasize the positive and very carefully avoid the negative. So a devotee is truthful. What you see is what you get. No hidden agenda. A devotee doesn't have one. He's not like when he's with somebody, he's one way, and then when he's in another situation, he's another way. He's always the same. One time devotees wanted to see what Prabhupada was doing when he was in private. So, you know, they put a little camera in Prabhupada's room to film him, and without him knowing it. Of course he found a camera anyway. But Prabhupada was just chanting Hare Krishna and taking care of, you know, reading scriptures and translating scriptures, or if he was with, when he was alone, he was just as Krishna conscious as he was when he was out. One time the devotees decided to look into his room by peeking through the keyhole. And so one devotee was looking through the keyhole, and what did they see? An eye on the other side. Prabhupada was looking back through the keyhole. Prabhupada knew everything. You couldn't hide anything from Prabhupada, because the devotee is Trikala Gyan. He knows past, present, and future. There's many stories where Prabhupada, the people tried to play tricks on Prabhupada or do something and Prabhupada didn't know, and he knew it immediately, even before it was done. But you might say, well, how about other devotees? The same thing, like that. So a devotee doesn't present themselves in one way in public and have a second personality, you know, what do you call it, skeletons in the closet. What you see is what you get, is what it is. He's not trying to hide something like that. Because who can you hide from? You can't. Krishna knows everything. You can try to hide from the devotees in general, but how long can you do that? Prabhupada talks about, you can teach a parrot to chant Hare Krishna, and he'll do Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But when the cat comes, they'll say, cat, 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 cat. He acts according to his nature. Yeah, so these things are not the qualities of a devotee. So therefore it says, when you see persons who are like that, you should avoid their association. Because having association with such persons will bring your Krishna consciousness down. Have you ever been in a situation where, you know, you're with someone and all of a sudden they're talking bad about somebody else? What do you do? What do you do? Huh? Run to the toilet. Excuse me, I have to go. I just realized nature's calling. Very good. Get out of there. That's one way. Yeah. Or, another thing is start to speak good about the same devotee. Just turn it around. Mm-hmm. But did you know what she did? She did this, and it was really nice. Like that. So one should not hear gossip, one should not talk gossip, one should not find fault, one should not listen to people talking about the faults of others. Sometimes a spiritual master will have to do that in order to help the disciple, but that's a service. But that's relegated to those who are in a position of helping that person. In other words, the temple president has to sometimes do that in order to help the devotees correct themselves, and the spiritual master may have to do that. But that's not gossip or fault-finding. That's giving a little medicine to the disease, that's all. But people make it think that, oh, I can say anything because it's all right. No. We read the story of Brigamuni with the three. Brahma's activity was mild. That was offense by words. Fence in the mind. Shiva was offended by words, and the third one was offended by corporal offense, by activity. So Bhrigu acted three ways. So each one of those was an offense. But the worst one was when he kicked the Lord. But the Lord never took offense. So physical harming is considered the greatest of all offense. Therefore, it says in the Shastras, and this is Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there's six ways to offend a Vaishnava. Each one is progressively less offensive. The first one is to kill a Vaishnava. Try to avoid that one. That's the most severe. The second one is blaspheme. So what is blaspheme? You have many good qualities, but there's something about your character that's not the best. That you pick that out and you propagate that around, and you say that's that person's character. That's blaspheming. So to kill the blaspheme is less, to become envious of a Vaishnava. That's less, to become angry with a Vaishnava. That's even less. To not show respects to a Vaishnava, that's next. And the last one is not to become happy when you see a Vaishnava. That's an offense. So what do you do with that one? A lot of times we don't become happy. So immediately you offer your respects. And then there's no offense. You just do some pranams, you can offer obeisances. If you see a Vaishnava and you don't feel happy, just do a little obeisances, and then there's no offense, that's all. So these are the six ways. One should avoid that, as the Bhaktivinoda Thakur teaches that, the six ways to offend a Vaishnava. You have to understand devotees are very special. If you understand that, you'll always be happy in the association of devotees. There's nothing like a devotee. You can't find people like that anywhere. Why? Because they've made Krishna their goal in life. Even if they're not perfect, still, their association can always help us in our Krishna consciousness. Devotees are special. But when we take each other as being ordinary and we start seeing each other on the material platform according to the body, then there's a likely we will not appreciate devotees and start to find offensive or start to speak things that are offensive. So Daksha, he found fault with Shiva. Shiva had no fault, but he found fault with Shiva. That was, he actually blasphemed Shiva. That was very severe. So, it's mentioned of saints and critics. Of critics, the daksha mentality is the worst. Below that is, I see a person and I see some faults, but then I also see some good qualities. See the faults and good qualities side by side, focus on the good qualities. Prabhupada said, be a bee, don't be a fly. Flies go for the stool, a bee goes for the honey. Try to see the good qualities and push away the faults, they're not so important. Higher than that is to see a person's faults as potential good qualities. They're covered by some material energy, but actually they're good qualities hidden by the material energy. So a person may be passionate, but a devotee thinks, oh, but they're passionate for Krishna. That's nice. And the highest is not to see any faults at all. So these are the four categories of how you can see. Daksha? Shiva's full of good qualities. He's Bhagavan. He's worshipable. But Daksha found fault. Apparently found fault. He lost his head because of that. But where's our situation is we can see faults and good qualities side by side, focus on the good qualities. What are the good qualities? That person is trying to be a devotee. That's a good quality. So if we have that relationship, then the mind is always in the best position to make advancement and to chant Hare Krishna. If you want to find faults, you can find them with Krishna. People found fault with Krishna. People found fault with Prabhupada. You can find, there's people who make their whole life finding faults. And they write books about it, magazines. But they'll go to hell eventually. Because that mentality is coming from hell. But this is Kali Yuga, and there are a lot of faults, so therefore one has to somehow or other focus on the good qualities. And devotees have good qualities too. So if we do that, then we'll find Krishna consciousness is nice. But if you can't get away from fault finding, hey, have a party and find fault with yourself. You'll have a festival. Really, if you make fault finding an internal thing, you'll make a lot of progress. Really. I'm not saying you have faults, but you know your own faults. Right? Nobody has to tell you what is your faults or whatever you're lacking. Work on that. It's actually recommended like that. So, yeah. Thank you. Should we go on with the offenses? Or is it getting too late? Six loving exchanges. All right, if we stopped at offense number 4. Okay. Six loving exchanges I'll just mention to speak something confidential to devotees and to hear others' confidential thoughts. To give a gift. To receive a gift. To give prasadam. To receive prasadam. So Nectar Devotion, verse number 4, explains that these six loving exchanges is the basis of the whole function of our Krishna conscious movement. And Prabhupada said, I have established temples all over the world simply to facilitate these six loving exchanges between devotees. So that requires a lot of explanations of each of the six. Because there are some details there that need to be understood. But reveal your mind in confidence to someone who is close to you and hear their confidential thoughts. That also takes the form of speaking about Krishna or hearing about Krishna. Two categories. Give a gift or receive a gift. Gift giving is a very important part of Krishna consciousness. Devotees like to give gifts to others. We give gifts on ceremonial days, such as even in the world, people give gifts to each other all the time, birthdays and holidays and other events like that, weddings. So that can be done regularly between devotees. Actually, you should practice that. I remember I was in London one time and one devotee gave me a picture of Nrisimhadev in Mayapur, and it was the most amazing picture I had ever seen. It was so wonderful. It was like, wow, where did he get this particular darshan? It was so great. And so, you know, I had the picture and I kept it. But one day I was looking for it after many years and I couldn't find it anywhere. And I was thinking, oh, what happened to that picture? And I looked and looked and looked and couldn't find it. And then I gave up. And then a couple years later, after that, I just happened to pick a book from my library. And I opened it, and the picture was in the book. And as soon as I saw the picture, I remembered the devotee who gave me the picture. So that we connect each other through gifts like that. Like that. When you see the gift, you remember the devotee and the kindness that the devotee showed by giving that gift. Like that. So giving gifts is actually a very big part of Krishna consciousness like that. The guys can do that too. You know, ladies are more inclined to giving gifts. But men can do it also. It's nice. And, of course, giving prasadam and receiving prasadam is nice. Because prasadam is Krishna. Someone asked Prabhupada, "Oh, Prabhupada, some devotees like to eat prasadam and some devotees like to serve prasadam. Which is better?" Prabhupada said they're both the same. Why? Because one is giving Krishna and the other one's receiving Krishna. Krishna is the medium of exchange, therefore it is a loving exchange. By those who give and those who receive. So that's Krishna conscious like that. So giving prasadam, if you come to my room, I always have prasadam for you. So you can always come and get something. It's always maha maha. Because I give it to they give me maha prasadam and I offer it to my deity Haridas Thakur and he eats it and now it's maha maha. Maha maha is better than maha. Because that means the remnants of the Lord have been eaten by the pure devotees. And then it becomes even more sanctified. When devotees would try to get Prabhupada's plate, oh boy, there would be like so many plans to steal Prabhupada's prasadam. Because it says in the scriptures that one should beg, borrow, and steal, but get maha maha. So devotees took that too literally and sometimes would steal Prabhupada's plate after from the other devotees and hide it in the room and eat it. But that wasn't such a good idea. But it was the idea was to get maha maha was very, very special. If you get that, then your spiritual life is really, really blessed. So come to my room and you can get some. I'm happy to give it out. I actually collect it and wait for people to come so you can give it. And it says in the Shastras, for those who are grihasthas, every day they must give prasadam to some living entity. If they don't, they're transgressing the principle of grihastha life. Those who are in the grihastha ashram must feed some living entity, whether it's an ant, a fly, or anyone, prasadam every day. It's required for those who are in grihastha ashram. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's in the seventh canto of Bhagavatam. Duties of grihastha ashram. Prabhupada was on the morning walk, and you know, Prabhupada was walking, and he would like to answer questions. So one young man who was a grihastha, he came up and said, "Prabhupada, what is the first duty of a grihastha?" Prabhupada stopped, said, "The first duty of a grihastha is before you take prasadam, you go outside and you call, 'Are there any hungry persons? Are there any hungry persons?' Three times, and if no one comes, then you can take." So the boy listened, and then he thought maybe Prabhupada didn't understand my question. So Prabhupada, he was walking again. He approached Prabhupada again, the same question. Prabhupada was patient and explained the whole thing a second time. "Are there any hungry persons? Before you eat, call three times." The boy started to think, there must be something else that I'm missing in my... So he asked the question in another way. Prabhupada answered the same way. The idea in grihastha life is aham amati. This is my home, this is my wife, this is my children, this is my possession. Janasa moham yam aham amati. This is illusion. to get out of that is hard when you're living in a grihastha life. You have to give in charity if you're a grihastha. If you don't, you will never be able to understand Krishna consciousness. It's very essential. Giving in charity to the sannyasis, to the brahmacharis, to anybody in general, this is a duty of a grihastha. Those who make that a regular affair will understand how to make progress in grihastha ashram. It's essential. That's a regulative principle for the grihasthas. Very important. And prasadam's always available. Right? Now you're thinking, how am I going to go outside my house and call, and who's going to come? So in the Western countries, it's not very practical to do that. So what do? You somehow or other put some prasadam aside and you feed other living entities. That you must do. When we go into, in India, which is the culture of the Vedic culture, people say, Maharaj, this is your home. Whatever you want, it's here. And they'll give you anything if you ask for it. They'll give you anything. That's the culture. They understand, this is not mine. This Krishna has given me all this, and I'm using it to serve the Vaishnavas. If the Vaishnavas come, whatever I can do to please the Vaishnavas, that's my happiness. That's Vedic culture. It even takes a form of the extreme. If someone comes to your home and says to the man, can I have your wife? He says, yes. But, of course, we don't really want to follow that one. But that's how that principle works, that anything in their home. People come and say, Maharaj, this is your house. I say, what am I going to do with it? You know, I can't use a house. When Ramachandra performed sacrifices, he gave everything, Lord Ramachandra, to the Brahmins. All the wealth, everything. And they said, my dear Lord, thank you, but we can't use it, so you keep it. They gave it back. They gave it back. But him as a king and a grihastha, he understood. Everything belongs to the saintly persons. He gave it all away. This is Krishna consciousness. So one who thinks this belongs to me, this is called illusion. Everything belongs to Krishna to be used for Krishna's service. Krishna is giving my quota. I take my quota. I can live happily. Look at Maharaj Sippy. When Ranti Dev. And the story of Ranti Dev is amazing. He was a king, a grihastha. He had performed a fast for so many years. And now he was about to break his fast. And there's a big feast waiting. So he was about to break his fast, and then, a low-class man said, I'm hungry, can you give me some food? So he gave some food. And then someone else came with some dogs and said, my dogs are hungry, can I have some? So he gave that away. The people kept coming one after another. Finally, all he was left was a glass of water. And he was about to die. And someone came, if you read this story, it's in the Bhagavatam in the 8th canto. He gave the water away. He was on the verge of death. But he understood charity is the highest thing. He followed that completely. But then all these persons who came for him, they were also demigods in disguise just to show how glorious Ranti Dev was. They did that just to glorify him. So yeah, this is the understanding that nothing belongs to me. Everything belongs to the person who made it. And Krishna is always kind to his devotees. He never lets his devotees go starve or be in want. Devotees always have enough, right? But the more, but if you use everything in Krishna's service, you'll always have more. One devotee who was a big industrialist, he said, since I became a devotee, my business increased 8 times, 800% increase in his business. He was giving his money to so many projects, helping devotees, and the money was coming back in so many different forms. There's never a loss. When you give in charity, you'll always be happy. And that's the principle, like that. There are people who need to get receive charity, and there's others who must give charity, like that. Even the sannyasis or the gurus, when they receive something, they don't keep it for themselves. They use it in Krishna's service. That's the principle of renounced order of life. The brahmacharis, they have their toothbrush. And what else? Anything more than that? Gumsha, yeah, that's right. So living simple and therefore depending on the mercy of the Lord makes one happy in Krishna consciousness. And for grihasthas, if you like to live luxuriously and you have a lot of opulences, all right, but use a portion of that for Krishna consciousness. If you just collect, should I tell you the story of the greedy merchant? I don't see any yet, too many yeses. The story of the greedy merchant. He had 4 wives. And his 4th wife was his favorite wife. His 3rd was his 2nd favorite. His 2nd was his 3rd favorite. And the 1st one. So, he's a greedy merchant. So one day after going to the doctor said, my dear sir, you don't have long to live. You have a terminal disease and you will die within 6 months. There's nothing that can save you. He's thinking, oh no, okay, I'm gonna die. So he goes to his 4th wife, which was his favorite wife. He said, my dear wife, I'm going to leave. Will you come with me? She said, Haribo, nice knowing you. That was it. So he goes to his 3rd wife and says, explains his situation. She said, he told her, will you come with me? I'm going to die. She said, when you die, I'll get remarried. So he goes to his 2nd wife, now he's a little more desperate, and he goes, okay, tells the situation, I'm going to die, will you come with me? She said, I'll go to the grave and see you off. So now his 1st wife is left, the one he never paid much attention to. So he goes to the 1st wife and explains the situation. And he says, will you come with me? She said, I will never leave you. So who are the 4 wives? The 1st one is the body. The 1st one is the body and the mind. Body, yeah. So when you die, it's gone. Forget it. The 2nd one is your possessions. So whenever you die, whatever you have, somebody else gets. The 2nd wife is your friends and relatives. They will see you off to the grave. And the 1st wife is Krishna, or the soul. So, we can't keep this body, we can't keep our possessions. Our friends and relatives become something of the past when we leave. But Krishna is always there. So use your possessions in the service of the Lord before they're taken away by time anyway. Use your body in the service of the Lord. That'll be taken away by time. Your friends and relatives, help them become Krishna conscious. Time is that all-devouring element that, you know, destroys all our material plans. Krishna says, that's me. I'm time. So there's no need to worry. Whatever you have, it belongs, just use it in Krishna consciousness. And you'll always be happy. And Prabhupada explains, you have four things you can use for Krishna service. You can use your life. You can use your wealth. You can use your intelligence. You can use your words. You can use any one of those four, or all of them, in the service of the Lord. What can we keep in this world, anyway? The only thing that carries on after you leave is your reputation. And therefore devotees live forever, they don't die. So, if you have a reputation of being a critic, everyone will forget you. If you have a reputation of one who's always served the devotees, you'll never be forgotten. We're starting, ISKCON society is beginning to do something really wonderful. It's starting to blossom. I've seen it in two areas in the world. We're starting a memorial for departed devotees, where we actually put their picture and maybe even something along with that picture, just to remember all the devotees who gave their life to serve in Krishna consciousness. It's eternal. Once a devotee, always a devotee. Okay, so we don't want to take up too much more time. It's already 8:30. So, okay. You have a question? Yeah.
Thank you.
Hey, Kantika, you're leaving. Train, oh. Happy train ride.
Yes,
and thank you for coming.
Yes, thank you for your nice.
Please come again.
Switzerland
and
yes.
Balaram's appearance day. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. A couple of months ago, the authors of the book Heart and Soul Connection, Uttama and Partha, were here.
That's the Grihastha manual for
ISKCON. Yes. And we're trying to break all the paradigms connected to Grihastha life. And one of them was that Grihastha life is family and wife and children are Maya and are illusion. And I just heard you mention this again in the lecture. So
that's material. I'm saying that I was referring to material family life.
Okay.
But not spiritual family life.
Okay, I understand.
Spiritual family life is if you're devotees, there's nothing material or Maya about it.
Okay.
Prabhupada said, if you perform your Grihastha ashram according to rules and regulation, your home is as good as Vaikuntha. He says there's no need to take sannyas then.
Thank you.
If you just read Prabhupada's instructions on Grihastha life, or statements regarding Grihastha life, you find he never says that. He never calls Grihastha life Maya. Grihamedi life is Maya, because the whole world is caught up in the idea that my family is everything. Janasamoham yamamahimedi. This is mine and this is I. But a devotee knows this is not my wife. This is my wife in the form of Krishna's servant who I'm supposed to serve in order to help that person become Krishna conscious. This is my husband who is Krishna's servant, who I'm serving Krishna by serving my husband and helping him in his duties in Krishna consciousness. That's grihastha life. And griha medhi means envious or selfish. So materialistic household life is the foundation for material existence. What's highest in the spiritual is lowest in the material and vice versa. But if devotees think like that, then that's the wrong thinking, because the majority of our devotees in the ISKCON movement are grihasthas. And if you do a little research, you'll find some of the grihasthas in our movement are doing some amazing services. Even some of them better than the sannyasis in many areas, as far as preaching and helping that society. Look at Ambarish. He's a grihastha, and he's put $25 million into helping to build that Temple of Understanding in Mayapur, Temple of Vedic Planetarium. Yeah. And, you know, if you know him as a person, he's like a very, very wonderful devotee. So all the ashrams are ashrams, they're places of spiritual cultivation. Maya is something material. That's all. You can invite Maya into your ashram, but then we don't want to do that. The idea is not that if you think in terms of I and mine, that's illusion. Nothing belongs to us. You have to realize that. Nothing. Prabhupada says you come with nothing and you go, you leave the same way. So what are you claiming in the middle? You can use what Krishna gives you, and that's okay. And that can be considered yours as a usage, but it doesn't really belong to you. It's Krishna's gift. So you can live in this world. Even your body is not yours. It's given to you by your parents. Your body is made out of material energy. Material energy is Krishna's energy. When you realize the truth, you realize you have nothing except Krishna, that's all. And everything else you have is just simply to use in Krishna's service, that's all. That's true. That's the reality of this situation. Yeah.
Thank you.
And there's many verses that support that. Pumsam Striya Mituni Bhava Metad Tayarivan Mitina Mahur Ahom Aho Griha Aho, what is it, Aho? Sutapa Vitar Ahom Janasamoham Yamahamameti. To think I and to think mine. The humans have an I conception and a mind conception. The animals have a mind conception. The animals don't have this I conception. I'm a dog. They just function, this is my backyard. This is my bone. So animals are more on the mind platform, the humans are more on the I platform. I am Slovenian. I am American, I am Russian, I am old, I'm young, I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm this, I'm that, I'm female, I'm male. It's all wrong. You're none of these things. You have one identity. Jivar Sarupai Krishna Naradas. If you act on your identity, then you are in Krishna consciousness. So what is our identity? To serve. Our identity is to serve Krishna, to serve Krishna's devotees, that's all. How we serve, that may be different from person to person, but service is the principle of our existence and the principle of our happiness. The more you serve, the more happy you are. We accept service in order to serve. If someone is serving us, we can accept that, but we use that, whatever they give us, as a way so we can take it and use it to serve back. That's Grihastha life. That's Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada talks about Lomasa Rish. Lomasa Rish, very hairy sage. He had a benediction, every hair on the body of his head. He would live a lifetime of Lord Brahma. Every time one hair fell off, one Brahma died. So he had some followers. He was living on the banks of the river. The followers said, "Guru Maharaj, can we build you a house? You know, you don't have any dwelling." He said, "Don't bother. I'm not going to be here that long." He's going to be there millions of births of Brahma, but still, he's thinking it's all temporary. Prabhupada talks a lot about that. They build a big skyscraper, and then they die, and then they become a roach, cockroach in the skyscraper next life, or a dog, or a cat, attached to the skyscraper. So you're attached to something in this life, and you can come back. Prabhupada said, if you're attached to your car, then you become a roach in the car your next life. Whatever you're attached to, you get a chance to fulfill that detachment in your next life. So the idea is to become attached to Krishna, or become attached to the service to Krishna. And then there's no more births in the material world. Okay. So thank you. I don't want to keep you too much longer. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada and Ki Jai.